Okay, obviously that was not Mr. Wes Tuttle. That was On Eagle's Wings, and the song was Majesty. So, Mr. Wes Tuttle is at the hospital with his daughter, Deborah, who's been in there for all day, and so we need to be in prayer for Deborah, and that the doctors can find out what's wrong with her little body. So let's add that to the prayer. Need to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, listens to every class, and her family, Don Becker, who listens to every class, and he's traveling, and so we need to be in prayer for safe travel. Need to be in prayer for Cliff Becker. He's having some severe eye problems. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for Sharon Light, who is, these two are close to going home, along with Donna Wise. So we need to add them to our prayers. And let's see. I'm sorry? Oh, David C., yes, David C., and he's in need of our prayers. He's fighting some drug things, drug habits and stuff, so obsessions, and need to be in prayer for David and his entire family at this time. And just be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for our assembly. Be in prayer for our young people. And things seem to be going pretty good with them, so let's be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests? Got a hole in the heart. Okay. All right. Let's be in prayer for Cindy Edwards' granddaughter. Great-granddaughter. Great-granddaughter's the baby. Okay. Be in prayer for them. Cindy Edwards, just a wonderful believer, walking in the Spirit, and just surrounded by a lot of challenges. So we need to be in prayer. And any other prayer requests? Need to, yes?
David and Barb Keene. Barb came out of remission on her cancer. In fact, I just
very good.
No.
What did you say?
Came back.
Oh, it came back with a vengeance. All right. Oh. How old is she? Oh, young girl. Yeah. Young girl.
Yeah.
I would have to be in prayer. Thank you. I'm sorry I didn't hear or misunderstood you. And be in prayer for Nathan.
Yeah.
Well, sure. You won't find too many overweight soldiers over there. They're all sitting back here being mean to the recruits. But the recruits over there are not. All right. Okay, let's get ready for our study. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John 15. Get us oriented to our study. Gospel of John 15. Remember all of these requests and prayers, and let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bring before you all the names that have been brought up here in our prayer time, and just bring them to you, that you will work out according to your eternal plan and your grace plan. We can let our requests be made known to you, but of course it's always in accordance with thy will. So, Father, we pray that you will consider each and every one of these in accordance with your plan and your grace. And now, Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures, we pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight in a very important study that caused so much confusion among believers. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We're in verse 19 of chapter 15, and as we saw last week, it takes a lot of understanding because there are so many conflicting passages. Verse 19, let's just get it down. If you were of the world, but you're not, the world would love you, but they don't. They love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. And this brought us to tonight to begin a study, maybe we'll get finished in one night, a look at the doctrine of election. This is just one of those doctrines, people, that so many are confused about. You can lose your salvation, not sure about your salvation. You got the Calvinists who say, well, God elects who's going to go to hell, who's going to go to heaven. They have some powerful verses just in the superficial reading. And a lot of people are misled, misguided, misunderstood, confused, and just kind of turn it out. I don't want to deal with it. So we're going to look at it and not be afraid of this very important doctrine. Along with the doctrine of the blood, this is one that in seminary, if you are kind of bored, you could go in each floor in the hall, if you lived in a dorm, as a room where the phones are and magazines and things like that. And you can just work up a discussion, a debate on election, on hyper-Calvinism, Calvinism. I entered seminary with a guy that was sound, straight thinking, and by the time he got out, hyper-Calvinist. And he'd come down to my room, oh, let me look at these verses, look at this, or how can you not? And it just is amazing. And so this is something you may not want to delve into, but you better be garrisoned your soul, be clear in your understanding, especially on verses that seem to teach a false view of doctrine. So let's take a look at the doctrine of election tonight. Roman numeral one, the problem. Does God arbitrarily choose who will believe in Jesus Christ and who will not? Does God just decide, make a sovereign, divine decision? Who's going to do that? Who will be saved? Who will not be saved? Did God create all mankind and then just choose who would spend eternity in a lake of fire and who would spend eternity in the eternal state? The hyper-Calvinist position is that this is exactly what God does, and then they call it grace. They call that grace. Well, sure, it's grace if you're the one of the elect, but it isn't so much grace if you're one elected to be damned for all eternity. So, we need to take a look. There's another view of election that we'll just simply call the grace interpretation of the Scripture, or the grace view of election, and we'll just work our way through in that respect. And this isn't a point that I have here in my notes. I got it later on, but I just want to say, when you come to the Bible, and there are questions like this, and there are a lot. What you want to just be able, I know at various times I've been asked, especially when I used to teach four, five, six, seven times a week, how can you be so consistent, Old Testament, New Testament, year in and year out? Well, there are some fundamental truths that guide in the overall understanding of this whole Bible. One is grace. But you got to correctly understand grace. Because as the hyper-Calvinists would use the word grace, the Roman Catholic Church would use the word grace. People that believe in legalism would call it grace. So you got to understand what grace is. Then there is the overriding view of the understanding the true character of God. Is this something that God would do? So you've got to let other things, when you come to a verse you may not really understand, you've got to go through, not be swayed against all these other truths by one verse that you may not correctly grasp. All right, Roman numeral 2. To correctly understand the doctrine of election, we must start with the only one in history is elected. There's only one person in all eternity past and history that is elected. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only person elected from eternity past. Now, I know it says you're elected. I'll come to that. Don't jump there and get all excited on me yet. Just stay with the flow here. So Jesus Christ is the only person elected from eternity past, chosen from eternity past. And this we're going to take up a couple of different things. So this will be A, outline form, Roman numeral 2, this will be A. So let's open the Bible to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, let's begin reading in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Okay, behold, of course, means to take full note. Pay close attention to this fact. My servant. The Hebrew ebed, servant, means one who serves. The desire or goal of another. A servant is one who serves the desired goal of another. We have in our society today, in an arrogant, self-centered society, where we frown upon this whole idea, I'm not a servant to anybody. And this has caused a lot of Christians not to walk by faith in the Spirit. They don't want to be a servant of God. There used to be a day and time in history when being a servant was a highly regarded profession. If a person was a servant at a castle or someone, boy, they took great pride that everything was correct. You get a good, even on a local level, you get a good waiter at a table who considers it a privilege, considers it part of his or her being to be able to serve you, get your order correctly, be sure everything's great, all these things. Take pride in what they do. But most people are too arrogant to be a servant of one's husband, to be a servant of one's wife, to be a servant. We look down on that. We're a very arrogant society. But being a servant is what Jesus Christ was. And if you're going to follow Christ in the first advent, we don't follow him in the second advent, we follow him in the first advent, boom, this is what you are. So he says, my servant, and then it says, whom I uphold, whom I uphold. This is the cal imperfect of the verb tamak. And tamak looks like this, and so this is T-A-M-A-C-H sound, tamak. And it means to uphold. It means to support. He tells us how he upholds his servant. I have put my spirit upon him. So he even tells us how he does it. He upholds him by his spirit. That lets us know we're upheld by the Spirit. People, we've got so much still to learn about the Spirit-filled life. It's just, it's frightening. And, I'm going to say some more on that on Sunday morning. Some things that some people aren't going to like. But that's the way it goes. But what kind of God do you have? What is your view of God? God never asks us anything that he doesn't first give us everything necessary. For an example, he asks of this love. Love one another as I've loved you. Well, he gives us this love through the Holy Spirit as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, I want you to hold your place. Look what it says now. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, and he upholds by giving him his spirit. Hold your place here. Just look at Galatians 3 for a moment. Hold your place here. Don't lose Isaiah 42. But go over to Galatians chapter 3. With tables in front of you, it's easier. Now, if you're dealing with your lap, you got to hold Bible on one knee and then hold it open on the other knee and do all this stuff in your elbow holding the Isaiah passage. But on a table, it's much easier. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. What kind of God do you have? God supplies everything that he asks us. He never asks us anything that he doesn't supply us. Verse 5 of Galatians 3. Does he, God the Father, then, who provides, the word is to provide or supply, you, the believer, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit that God put upon his servant, Jesus Christ. And works miracles among you. Now, that's wrong. That is incorrect translation, and we've dealt with this before. The word for works, miracles, is working power. Working power. Working is a participle. Miracles should be translated power. It's the word dunamis. It's the word dunamis. It should be translated power. And then it says among you. The preposition is in you. In you. Even working power who supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you. Do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith. So by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. We cannot lose our salvation. This is by the grace of God. Otherwise, we would fail and sin and lose our salvation. But we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ was. Let's go back now to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Now we come to our study of election. My chosen one. The King James says, mine elect. My chosen one, mine elect. We have an adjective used to specify just who a servant is. The word is Ba'ar, B-A-H-I-R. It means chosen. Chosen for a special mission. Therefore, it is used of others in Scripture, but only one chosen for the mission of the Messiah. Only one. And of course, that is the coming Jesus Christ. Alright. Next, we have a special relationship between God and his elect. In whom my soul delights. The Hebrew word means to delight in, to take pleasure in, to accept. Just to show you how all of this just flows through the Bible, hold your place in the Isaiah 41:1. Look with me at Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant. This is God the Father talking about Jesus Christ, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the nations. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Still holding your place in Isaiah 41, but look at Matthew chapter 3. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. One more passage while we're in Matthew. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." With this and a little addition in this one, listen to him. Listen to him. Of course, the frightening phrase in the Bible, but they would not listen. But here's the exhortation to listen to him. Unfortunately, even many believers do not listen to him. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 42. Verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, and I uphold him by the Spirit as we're coming up, my chosen one, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, that's how he upholds him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. So Jesus Christ is the only person elect from eternity past, long before it ever happened. Now, let's look at two passages that we need to have in our flow of works here. We're going to look at a lot of passages. I'm not going to ignore passages that seem to really teach the hyper-Calvinist view. We need to understand these in context. So look with me at Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23. And we're looking at verse 35. And the people stood by, looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." All right, first of all, what I want to look at is the word Christ. Christos. Messiah. The Anointed One. Christ, the Anointed One of God. His Chosen One. Now, last week we looked at all the words that for our election and an order. This is the adjective electos, E-L-E-C-T-O-S, electos. And it's a one chosen. One chosen, selected by God. His chosen one. Now, just for the record, the scary thing here is that in their sneering of him, they actually say the truth. That's what's frightening. They actually say the truth in their sneering of him. And that's pretty frightening when in your profanity or your sneering or your smart-aleck remarks, you speak the truth. And so in effect what they're doing is they're condemning themselves. They bring down the condemnation on themselves because they know and spoken the truth. For in truth Jesus Christ is the only one elected by God in eternity past for this mission. One other important passage, and some of these we'll be looking at a couple of different times, looking for different things. I either got to go by this study by subjects and categorically, or by passage. And by passage, you lose all the categories, so we'll sometime have to look back. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible is just filled with electos and this whole thing of election, choosing, and causing so many people so many problems in dealing with the election. Who's elected, who isn't, hyper-Calvinism, Arminianism, on and on and on. The Arminians believe that God doesn't really even know, and he's just waiting to find out. And who's going to believe in Jesus Christ? The hyper-Cal, oh, he's got it all worked out. He's chosen everybody. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read together verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, and we studied Zion in Revelation, in Zion, a choice, there's your word, choice, stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Okay, let's take a look at what we have here. The word choice stone. That is our adjective, electos. Only Jesus Christ is the electos. The elect. I lay in Zion an elect stone. An elect stone. A precious cornerstone. Now, very quickly, you know about the cornerstone. The slaves would, the servants would hew the stones, and then they had a pulley system where they would pull them up, and he would get a stone that, I can't draw a cornerstone. I am sorry. But you'll get the idea of what I want to say here. Here, all of the stones are like this. And boy, they just come along. And then all of a sudden, he gets one that looks like this. And then the next one looks like this. So he sees this one, and he says, well, somebody was nipping at the bottle here, and he sets it aside. He doesn't need it. And then when he's got this thing going, the building going, he goes, ah, wait a minute. There's the place for that stone. What do we do with that stone? And so that's the story of the cornerstone. And so this is a choice elect stone, a precious cornerstone. Okay, that's all under A. That's all under A. And we're dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one elect from eternity past. Point B. This election took place in eternity past, in what some people call the eternal life conference between the Trinity. And we simply share his election. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, he, God the Father, chose us, believers, in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm going to deal with how God did all of this, but we're just building our case here. But this was done in eternity past here. That's what I want you to see. Before the foundation of the world ever came about. This is before the prehistoric world, where the angelic conflict evolved. This is before any and everything. This is just when there was nothing there that this happened. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 2 again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. First Peter 1, 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. By the way, the verb is in the before verse 2, who are chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, to obey Jesus Christ. And the great question is, how do we obey Jesus Christ? I'll come to that in a little bit, in John. And be sprinkled with his blood. There's our study of the blood on Sunday morning. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So the election of Jesus Christ took place in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, before the prehistoric world, before the prehistoric angelic conflict, everything, before anything, this was all Jesus Christ was elected. Now point C. In eternity past, God the Father purposed a plan in Jesus Christ. In eternity past, he purposed his whole plan in the person of Jesus Christ. The plan of God centers on the person of Christ. Ephesians 3:11. Let's look at Ephesians 3 and verse 11. So many things are important here. Number one, it doesn't center on us. We're not that important. 3:11. Anytime you get yourself going a little bit too high and mighty, you just remember he is the one that the center of that is the center of the plan of God. All right, verse 11 of Ephesians 3. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose which he, God the Father, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole eternal purpose of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you and with us. So point one, Jesus Christ here, we're in Roman number two. Jesus is the only one elect in eternity past. Okay, Roman number three. I tried to go through and I've taken just different times that I've taught this and put those notes here and then just started looking and reading and just tried to make this as simple and as compact as I could of nearly everything that's involved. All right, Roman numeral 3, and I had no other real fancy thing here, the heart of the doctrine of election. I had nothing else to call it. Just call it what it is. Now, if I were in seminary writing a master thesis, I'd come up with something fancier. But just for our communication, the heart of the doctrine of election. A, Jesus Christ is the only one elected, predestined by God. B, all the human race, all members of the human race, potentially elected to the plan of God. Every member of the human race are potentially elected to the plan of God because of unlimited atonement. They're just, you know, this is the thing when you're talking with the hyper-Calvinist and people, let me tell you something, they're armed. They're armed and prepared. Too many Christians don't really see the importance of studying the Bible, but I'm going to talk about that with the Holy Spirit Sunday morning. But these people are armed, and they've got verses, and you're just going to be shaking your head. And as I said, a friend of mine and that I knew in Germany, and before we went to seminary, we were stationed near each other and good buddies, and I just couldn't believe it. But he would listen, he'd go through, and he didn't have answers for these things. So we need to work through it. So, and there's just so many doctrines that are involved. It's not as simple as it sounds. There are many doctrines involved. And here is one of unlimited atonement, that all members of the human race potentially are elected to the plan of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2:10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. But all are potentially chosen. Now, whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ, which we haven't even touched upon yet, and election, but every member of the human race is potentially elected. So A, Jesus Christ is the only one elected, predestined by God. B, all members of the human race are potentially elected, 2 Timothy 2:10. And now C, the election of the believer, the election of every believer is that we are elected in Christ. Now, don't misunderstand the preposition. not to be in Christ, not to be in Christ, but all who believe in Jesus Christ are in the election of Christ. And I'm going to give you a base example of this. A mother and a father get together, and they agree, whomever their son marries, that person will be in this family, be a member of this family, will not disown her or him. Now, they did not elect whom their son would marry. They didn't elect that. Their election is whoever he marries, whoever marries him, whoever says yes to him, is elected into family because they are with our son. See? And on a personal basis, they may not like the girl. And I picked the girl because the husband's analogous to Jesus Christ and we're the bride. So they may not like the girl. May not like her for many different reasons. Whatever the reasons are, they may not like the girl who their son chooses to marry and who chooses to marry him. But they have already made a decision. They have decided before their son ever married. It's a dangerous thing to do. Be careful. But if you do, then you do. That's it. Whoever our son marries, they're in this family. They're in the beloved. They're part of us. So this is an analogy of our election. We are not elected to believe in Jesus Christ. We're not elected to believe in Christ. But everyone who does believe in Christ shares the election of Christ. It's the best way I know how to word the preposition in Christ. So our election, we are not elected to believe or not believe in Jesus Christ. We are elected in Christ. Once we believe in Him, you're in Christ, and God the Father has elected everyone who is in His Son. God the Father elected, chose, predestined Jesus Christ in eternity past. Then He elected or chose, predestined everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the elect one. Jesus Christ is the predestined one. And you share His selection by choosing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4. Various books, papers, arguments going on about hyper-Calvinism, which is just, it's so powerful in churches and among people and seminaries, but we got to understand the grace of the Bible. Ephesians 4:1, just as He chose us in Him. Now, see, that's what I was saying about that in Him. It doesn't mean to choose us to be in Him, but He chooses us if we're in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See, He made a decision. Who's ever in Christ will be holy and blameless in Christ before God the Father. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, to God the Father, according to the kind intention of His will. All right, let's take a look at some of the things. Just as He, God the Father, chose us, verb of election, in Him, place of election. Place of election is in Christ, not outside of Christ, see? Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. And the question arises, how are you in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ? At the point of faith in Christ, we are placed by the Holy Spirit in Christ. At that point, we share the election of Christ. We share the predestination of Christ. So our passage says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, some point in eternity past, and they got together to work out the divine decrees and all the things that are involved in that, that we should be holy and blameless, as Jesus Christ is holy and blameless. Just as Jesus Christ. Going back to the analogy, the mother and the dad say, this is our daughter now. And with every respect we have for our son, we have respect for her. Every way. And that's the election, and that's where it takes place. Then it says, before him, that's before God the Father, in love. Love motivates everything that God does. He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So going, just continuing the doctrine of adoption here with the analogy, we'll adopt this girl. She now is a member of our family in the adoption state. And everything that, if we die, everything is handed out, she gets her share, is adopted, because she's in our son. And it says, as sons, through Jesus Christ, we now share the adoption of Christ as sons of God by faith in Christ. Last night in Revelation 21, God says, in the eternal state, I will be their God and they shall be my son. And when this is just a continuing thing. God has an attitude toward Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you share whatever Christ has. All right. To himself, God the Father, according to the kind intention of his will, that's grace. And it's not a kind intention if he says, well, this one's going to go to hell, and this one's going to go to hell, and that one's going to be in the lake of fire. No, that's not kind intention. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy 1:9, who, God the Father, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Remember? Jesus Christ is the elect. Jesus Christ is the elect. So his own purpose and grace is all centered around Christ. If you're in Christ, you share it. It's just such blasphemy to think that somebody could lose their salvation. But these are the things. So again, we know that when this took place is eternity past. Jesus Christ is the only elected or predestined. We share the election. We share the destination of predestination of Christ. Therefore, election takes place at the moment of salvation, the moment of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Go back a few pages from 2 Timothy to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Boy, if we would just do that every day. I can honestly say, I don't think there's been a 24-hour period since the day that I married, I haven't thanked God for my wife. I thank God for this assembly. People, you cannot constantly give thanks to God for something and not value it. You just can't do it. If you give thanks to God for this assembly, you give thanks to God for this, or whatever it may be, by the very nature of your prayer, you're going to value it. So look what he says. We should always give thanks to God for you. And I do give thanks for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. See, your brother, your believer, and you're loved by the Lord. because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. What's the truth? The gospel. Truth is the gospel. Okay, Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4. For Roman numeral 4, let's look at 2 Peter 3. For Roman numeral 4, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise. Okay, His promise in context deals with the final events in history. He's not slow with the rapture. He's not slow with tribulation. He's not slow with the millennium and all these things, as some count slowness. But is patient. That's God is patient, not the believer. We should be, and we will be, if we walk by faith in the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. So, but is patient. The Lord is patient. He's not in a hurry to get this thing going. We're sometimes in a hurry. Now I'm at my age, I'm not in that big a hurry anymore. But there were times when I was young, come on, let's get going, God. Let's get the clock going here. I need to get out of seminary. I need to get going here, get things going. Need to get to the next football season. Let's go. Well, now I say slow it down. Just slow down. But here it is, as some count slowness, but is patient in His sequence of history toward you. Now look what it says. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Repentance that summons to faith. People, it is against God's character. And now it is against His very word that any should be elect or predestined to the second death, to the eternal lake of fire. Do you see what's going on here? If He elects who goes to hell, and He sentences them to hell, then not only is He a liar, the Word is a lie. So, you got to be very careful when you start making decisions about hyper-Calvinism, no matter how sound it may sound, on the surface, looking at the surface of verses. And we'll come to that principle later on. But this is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It is against God's character and His very word that we're reading right here, that any should be elect or predestined to the second death or the eternal lake of fire. Secondly, let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10. Let's look at verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But people, there are those who claim that He does not allow everyone to call upon Him. If we were to diagram it as a computer, He's put in a chip that they're programmed not to come to Jesus Christ. Oh, but He makes it sound good, that whosoever calls upon His name, the Lord will be saved. Oh, but in the background, I know they're not going to, because I programmed them not to. What's your view of God? Is that your view of God? Is that what kind of God He is? And you call that grace? It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. You know what blasphemy is? It's impugning the essence of God, the character of God. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. Where's that? That's in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 19. There's just these little jewels that God placed in the Bible that guide us in verses that, well, we may not really understand what's going on there, but we're guided. Second Chronicles 19:7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bride. Have no part in unrighteousness. Let me read to you the King James. Look at your text, but let's read the King James. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking a bribe. Let's look at the NIV. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for the Lord our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. Okay, we have now, we have three different words translated with the Hebrew word, well, and which can be translated in these three ways. All right, let's have no part in unrighteousness. Have no part in unrighteousness. No iniquity. No iniquity. Or you have no injustice. No injustice. So we have three different words here, all translating this Hebrew word. No part in unrighteousness, and no iniquity, and no injustice in being unjust. Okay. The word refers, the Hebrew word refers to anything that deviates from righteousness. Anything that deviates from the right way of doing things, and the right way depends on the righteousness of God doing what is right. So all three translations are acceptable. The unrighteousness deals with, he will not deviate from what is right. And iniquity is, if you dealt with the word iniquity, that means to deviate from what is right. It is against God's character to deviate from that, and to choose someone to go to the lake of fire, choose someone not, and then to stand up and make it sound like, oh, but I'm opening it up to everyone. That's a lie. That's a fraud, isn't it? That's what a fraud is. God is not a fraud. So it would be against the character of God and His Word for God to choose someone to go to the lake of fire and then stand up and say, oh, whosoever will, everyone, I'm not desiring any to go into the lake of fire. That's not His character. That would not be iniquity. That would be iniquity. That would be unjust. That would be unrighteous. Principle. Do not get caught up in the debater's trap. Of taking one verse, which perhaps you do not understand right now, to try to prove a theory that is in opposition to the principles set forth in Scripture. That are incompatible with the character of God given in Scripture. people, you may not be able to answer the hyper-Calvinist. You may not be able to answer him and explain every verse. I'll tell you, one of the most freedom days in my life, and I don't know what day it was, but it was just a slow process where after I learned to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit to just drop all the facade, I had all the answers. Somebody, I don't know, and I don't mind saying that anymore. Now, back in my younger days, I had to fake an answer. Boy, I'd come up with something, and it probably sound pretty good. But now I have no problem. I don't know. I'll do some work on it. And if I can come up with something, I'll be happy to share that with you. But I don't know. I'm not afraid to say it anymore. Don't be afraid to do that. But don't go against what things that we know about God, God's character, God's essence, like in the Chronicles passage and in the other passages that we read, not willing that any should perish. All of these warnings. In fact, he's even holding back the clock to give people time. And against grace, if you correctly understand what grace is, this is what you want to be very careful. And people do that. And in the studying of Scripture and the Bible, you want to be careful and you're using one verse that goes against so many other verses in Scripture. Like all of the damage that's been done with 1 John 1:9 because of the Roman Catholic Church. They've taken one verse out of context, and it is not corresponded anywhere else. But boy, that has been so abused as being spirituality, even salvation, all these types of things that just go against so many other things in the Bible. When you get those kind of things, it's that old analogy, just take it like something, a bone, and just put it on the side of your plate. I don't know what I'm going to do with that. It's like the cornerstone. I don't know what I'm going to do with that. Let me just set that over here right now. I'm not familiar with this right now. And then maybe later God will open up. Maybe he won't. But don't be led astray if you can't explain one or two verses when you have a good foundation in the essence of God and the character of God, and you can go to verse after verse after verse throughout Scripture to support that view of God, support that view of grace, support that view of love. Don't be misled by a verse that just seems to counter it. Oh, well, and this is what these little cliques and these little movements do. They'll pick out something like that, that just blow away the truth. Just blow it away, and everybody, oh, well, that's it. Look what it says. Look at 1 John 1:9 says. That must be it. Let's ignore all the other passages. You don't want to do that. Just, I don't know, but I do know the truth. I do know God's essence. I do know the doctrine of grace. I do understand love. I understand faith. What faith is and what it isn't. The faith that God is looking for is not faith in something that I do, but a faith in a member of the Godhead. I know that grace is not dependent on me at all. It's dependent on him, and I just simply believe. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. And now I'm coming to this study. I know the essence of God. And I know what you're saying about this verse. I don't have an answer for you, but you're not convincing me, because I got verse after verse about the essence of God and his fairness. And that brings us to Roman numeral 5, and this is where we will begin next Wednesday evening, is Roman numeral 5. And this is just so vital a study. It's why I decided to take the time to just work it out and give us this information and equipped in the saints, equipped in the study. Study to show yourself, to prove it unto God. So we need to work these things through so that we can think our way through these points of Scripture. Any questions on the first more major 4 points of Doctrine of Election? Yes. No, ma'am. I'd be honored to read it again. You betcha. Do not be caught in the debater's trap of taking one verse, which in parentheses, which perhaps you do not understand right now, to try to prove a theory that is in opposition to principles set forth in Scripture after Scripture, or that is not compatible with the character of God given in Scripture. I would always prefer to err on the side of grace. I would prefer to err on the side of declared view of the essence and character of God than to err going against Him. Okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we by no means know everything. We know that this book is written to look like works for those who want to see works. And now we can see that it's written for those who want to see a false view of You. It's written that way if that's what they want to see. But also it's written, Heavenly Father, that we can see the truth if we choose. We can see the grace and the love of Your essence and being if we choose. I pray, Father, You'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle down in our soul in clarity, think about it, build a foundation in there that will stabilize us in life when challenges come up, when suffering enters in. These will stabilize us, guide us, encourage us to continue just to trust You. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.